Well, 6 years ago, I was a pastor at Lake City Community Church over in Coeur d'Alene, and I want to take you back to 2011. And this was a year that was kind of a real special to me, real special to my life and ministry. And some things that we faced as challenges in those years kind of come to mind. We had a food bank where we went out into the community and we served groceries and we served meals. And it was for those who were, you know, maybe in an emergency situation, widows and orphans, that type of thing. And it was really during the time of economic downturn where there were people walking through the doors of a food bank that had never done that before. And so we were out in the community doing this and doing a great job. But the challenge that we had was our location, because our location was actually an old garage in the back side of an old dealership. Okay, and so this room was a concrete floor and cinder block walls, kind of that blue-gray color. I called it the prison motif, you know, and it really didn't feel like a place that you wanted to be. It didn't have a warm and comfortable and inviting place, and we just felt like this doesn't add dignity to the process. If someone needs something and they have to put their hand out, they're not doing it because they want to take advantage of anybody. They really need the help, and so what if we could add dignity to the process? And so we decided that what if we could take the money we were spending on that, redirect it, and put our own building on our own property and do something different. And so that year we gathered a team and we got together a group of volunteers. We had a lot of volunteer labor. We had a lot of materials that were donated from the community. All the lumber was donated by one lumber company, for instance. And we actually were able to build a food bank. And I will tell you this, this food bank that we built is better than Fred Meyer's, okay? In terms of the look and the feel, you go in, it's warm, it's inviting, the people are just, they have a smile on their face. And we just said, let's make it to where if you go there, you feel like you're just shopping. You're just shopping. Hey, this is where I shop, one of the places that I go to meet my needs, and that's okay. And so they are doing a great job even to this day. But it was 2011 that we actually built the building. And we had a great celebration at the end where we had kind of a big ribbon cutting and all that, where we had the community invited and the press was there. Convoy of Hope, if you've heard of them, came and they brought an entire truckload of food to fill up our food bank. And so it wasn't, you know, empty on day one, which was pretty, you know, huge. That was a great blessing. And then that day, the only thing missing was a freezer. We didn't have a freezer. And we wanted to have a walk-in freezer so we could have plenty of room for all the, you know, frozen goods and everything, but it just wasn't in the budget. We couldn't afford it, right? And so that day, we were just celebrating, having a great time, and someone came up to me and they said, hey, listen, I heard you guys needed a freezer. And I said, yeah, we'd like to have one, but we just couldn't afford it. And he said, well, how much is it? And I said, well, it's $10,000. He said, I'll write a check. And he did. Wrote me a check that day for $10,000 for a freezer to meet the needs of people that he didn't even know. I couldn't believe it. It was such a blessing to be a part of that. Another challenge that our church faced was we were having a hard time getting people into community. It's one thing to show up on the weekend and be, you know, looking at the back of someone's head, but it's another to actually get into smaller groups and get into community and actually be able to do life together. You know, to have someone to pray for you, someone to show up when it's time to move and bring a truck, right? I mean, this is a good thing to have. But what we found is that we weren't doing a very good job as a church of getting people into those groups. In fact, we did the math, and in the previous year, we had only gotten one person into a new group, one, in a church of 1,500 adults. And I said, wow, we can't do that. I mean, that's a travesty. We can't function like this. So we got a team together. And we brainstormed, and we read some books together, and we said, what can we do differently? And we came up with this life group system. And so we launched it, and the very first launch, we had about 800 adults actually get into life groups. And the next time around, it was about 1,000. And then we started to see people really start to plug in. And that was a huge bonus for us, because we were seeing that people were coming into the church, they were getting, you know, kind of used to us, and then just kind of fading out. And what we realize is once people get plugged in and they actually have relationships and they know that people are there that care about them, they want to stick around. And so it was a huge deal. It was a great year. We went to Haiti that year for the very first time. We went with a doctor. His name is Dr. Etner, and he just had a passion for the people of Haiti, and he would do medical outreaches. And so we went with him, took a group, and got to go out into a part of the world that you don't normally, you know, you don't just wander into Haiti. You have to go there for a real purpose and see, you know, what that looks like. And we just, you know, got to serve the people of Haiti and do some neat things. So I'm not telling you all this to tell you what a great guy I am or what a great church Lake City is. That's not my point. My point is to give you a little bit of perspective on the year that I was having, because everything was clicking. Everything was going well. All the things that we tried were working really well, and things were happening, and everything on the outside was tremendous. But that wasn't the case on the inside of me. In fact, what I noticed is going into the fall, I started going into the fall thinking it's time to ramp up for fall season. This is what we do at Church World, is in the fall you ramp up. But there was no energy there. I just didn't have the drive. I didn't have the push that I was used to having. And so I didn't know what that was about. I figured, well, you know, it's been a busy season. We've done a lot this year. Maybe I'm just tired. I just need a break. And so I tried to take a day here or there where I could, and it wasn't helping. I just had no energy. The second thing that seemed to go was my joy. I didn't really seem to enjoy the things that I used to enjoy. One of those things was people, okay? I'd always enjoyed being around people and having interactions and all that. And what I found myself doing was hiding out. I would actually go into my office on Sunday mornings and shut the door because I didn't want to interact with people. I was overwhelmed by them, in fact. And so that was challenging. The third thing that really started to go was my hope. I was used to having vision where I'd see down the road and say, we could do this, we could do that. What if we went there and did this and that? And all that started to shrink back in to where all I could see was the challenge that was going on inside of me. That's all I could see. So my hope was being robbed. And so I didn't know what was going on. I didn't understand. And I thought, well, I just need to try harder, right? Because that works. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to double down my efforts, pull myself up by the bootstraps. In fact, Michelle, I remember one during that period of time, she said, why don't you talk to somebody? And I said, what would I say? Because, again, everything on the outside was going so well. I didn't know what the problem was. Men like to fix things, right? We're fixers. And if I had known what the problem was, I would have said, this is what I'm going to do to fix the problem. But I didn't know what it was. I just didn't understand it. And so things continued to progress to the point where about January of 2012, I became basically non-functional. I just hit a wall. I couldn't even get out of bed. I couldn't get out of my office. And so I wound up going to the hospital, and I was diagnosed with depression. Now, I didn't know what depression was. I just thought, well, it's being sad, and everybody gets sad once in a while, and usually the reason you're sad goes away, and then you're happy again, right? And that's what depression is. That's not what it is at all. It's the very things that I just said to you. First of all, your energy goes, and then the joy goes, and then the hope goes, and you just have nothing left. And the tank that you're used to running off of is just, there's like a hole in the bottom, and it's running out. And you try to put more energy back in by doing things that you would normally do to recharge your batteries, but there's a hole in the bottom all this time, just draining, 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 draining. And so when they described this to me and they explained it to me, I began to understand a lot of things about the fall, September through January, but I also began to understand things about my life, earlier periods of life where I'd gone through bouts of depression but didn't have a word for it, right? And so I went to the hospital, like I said. They diagnosed me and then began to treat me, but the treatments weren't working. The things that they normally give to people that are in depression, they were having no effect on me, no impact whatsoever. And so they said, you know, what you really have is treatment-resistant depression. And so I'm like, well, that's exciting. How do I get some more of that, you know? And so we began to just go through this period of time where I took up all my vacation time, my sick leave, everything I had on the books, we exhausted, and I wasn't even one bit better than the day when I started down that journey. And so I knew it was time for me to say to the leadership of that church, I can't do this job. I can't do it anymore with integrity. I'm not functional in the way that I need to be to do what this job requires. And so I stepped down. And that began a period of loss for our family. I lost the job that I loved. I didn't really lose the relationships that I had, but I felt like I had because I wasn't, you know, wanting to go out and be relational. And so it felt like that was kind of cut off. We lost everything. We lost our home. We lost, you know, we had to start over, basically, financially, from scratch. And, you know, this was a period of time where I had a counselor. And I said to my counselor, you know, what can I do to get better? And he said, well, Rick, one thing you need to do is you need to get to a place where you are grateful, where you're thankful for the depression. And I thought, is there anyone else here I could talk to? Right? Now, you're fired. But what he said that day was true, and it was scriptural. In fact, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, we just had Thanksgiving, and it was a great time, I'm sure, for most of us, if not all of us, where we got to be thankful, right? We were thankful for so many things, our family, our friends, our jobs, all the things that God's doing in our life. But probably most people weren't saying, I'm thankful for depression, anxiety, stress, fear of the future. These are not things that we probably normally would lift up and say, these are the things I'm thankful for, right? And yet the Bible says to be thankful in all circumstances. I know that for me, to be thankful, you know, for circumstances that are good is really, really easy. We had a situation recently where we had some friends that became aware of a need that we had. We have two cars in our family, and both cars are a little bit older, and they were starting to get in disrepair kind of slowly, and things started going wrong. And, you know, the dollar amount that it was going to take to fix them was going up and up and up and up. And we just didn't have the cash on hand to do it. And it got to the point where there was a six-month period of time, I want to say, where I prayed myself to work every day and back, you know. Okay, God, you know, let this car get me where I'm going and back without breaking down. You know, I was always added the and back just in case God wasn't, you know, real specific. And so we were going through this, you know, situation where we didn't know what to do. I mean, we were just saying, well, we're just going to have to drive what we have and continue to pray. But some friends of ours became aware of the need and came to us and said, listen, you have a need. We just sold something and made a big profit on that, and we need to tithe on that. And when we look at you and Michelle, Michelle's my wife, we see the church. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take that tithe money and we're going to give it to you guys directly so that you can get your cars fixed. And so $6,500 later, both our cars are running great, right? And we're so thankful. I mean, we're so thankful to God because God comes through in ways that you could never perceive. You know, you can't plan for that. Let's see, what in December it's going to be like this. You know, someone's going to drop a check for $6,500 in our lap. Great, you know, perfect. You can't plan for that. I mean, how can you? And we're also grateful for our friends because they were, you know, so obedient to listen to God and do something that met a need. So it's so easy, right, when things like that happen, when someone walks up and hands you a check for $10,000 and said, get that freezer. I mean, it's easy in those circumstances to be thankful. But what about the rest of it? What about the other side of life? What about all the other stuff that we get to deal with, and it's not so much fun? Well, I want to talk about that, and I want to look at a model that we have in our Lord, in Jesus, to figure this out. We're going to look at Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and this picture, this moment, is before the cross, and they're having a meal together with the disciples in the upper room. And it says this, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he took his bread, he gave thanks, right? And that word thanks is Eucharistio in the Greek. And what's cool about that word is it has some other words layered in it. In fact, the root word is charis, which is grace. And the root word for charis is chara, which is joy. So wrapped up in this simple act of thanks, just breaking the bread, thank you, is the grace of God and the joy of God, which is pretty cool when you think about it. And let's not forget the context here. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body." So what is he talking about? He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the sacrifice that he's about to make. Now, the Jews understood sacrifice. It was normal in their culture to take a sacrifice to the priest. It would be a bull, a goat, you know, some kind of animal, a dove maybe, depending on what you could afford and what, you know, your means were, would determine what you took. And the priest would then sacrifice that on your behalf, and that sacrifice would cover your sin. And so the Jews understood that. They understood what it meant to give something up of value and give it to the priest and that whole process. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't giving up some possession. He was giving up his own life, right? And that's the context here of him saying, "Thank you." Jesus wasn't talking about giving up a goat or a bull or a dove. He was giving up his own life. But the cross, in my opinion, is actually worse than just dying on a cross. What Jesus did there was worse than dying. Because he had the horror of it. He had the beating that he took, the whipping that he took. He had the thorns on his head that they put on the crown and all that. And they nailed him to the cross, and that's pretty terrible. And he hung there, and you can't breathe, so you have to pull yourself up by your arms to breathe and all that kind of stuff. I mean, all this is really horrible, but there's something else that's going on because a lot of people were crucified. A lot of people were in that time. What else was Jesus going through? Well, all of the sin of the world was actually laid on his shoulders on that cross. And look at what he says in Mark 15, 34. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why does it say that? Why does he say forsaken? Well, all the sins of the world are nailed to the cross with Christ, and so God cannot coexist with sin. So he had to turn away for that moment while the sacrifice was being made in order for Jesus to do what he had to do. And I think that, quite honestly, this is the first time in all of history, in all of eternity, that Jesus was ever alone. All through eternity, he had the Father and he had the Holy Spirit. It was Father, Son, Holy Spirit in the Trinity all through eternity. They had this relationship, mutual love and respect and everything else that came with it. But then when he came to earth and he came into humanity, he even had the Father he could pray to, the Holy Spirit that would minister to him. He was never alone until this moment where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So to be completely alone for the first time in all eternity, with the sins of the world, your sins, my sin, the sin of the world, nailed to the cross with him on his shoulders. That's the definition in my mind of what hell is all about. That's hell. Jesus went to hell and back for you and for me, right? And so that's the context. Knowing what's about to happen, knowing the horror of it, understanding the significance of it, he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. That's the context. He knew what he was about to do. He knew the cost and he gave thanks anyway. So how was he able to do that? Well, I think that we get some glimpse of the answer to that from Hebrews chapter 12. It says this, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." There's that word again, joy, kara, "for the joy set before him." So Jesus could see the cross, but he could also see beyond the cross. He could see the joy that was going to be his. And what was that joy? The joy was you and the joy was me. It was for you and for me that he was able to look at that and say, "You know what, this is my current circumstance, but coming soon is something much better." Right? So Jesus could see the cross, but he could not see us without the cross. Rather than see you or me face a Christless eternity alone with our sin, the very definition of hell, rather than see us eternally separated from God, Jesus willingly went to the cross. So that's our model, right? That's our model. We see Jesus giving thanks in the worst possible circumstances, in the face of the cross, of sin, of hell, of total separation from God. So what's your situation. I don't know what it looks like for you today. Maybe it's something that's on the inside. Maybe it's a diagnosis that you've received, right? Maybe it's something going on that everything else out here looks good, but everything in here does not look so good. Even your outlook has been clouded by that. Maybe your circumstances are outside of you, and it's not, you know, what's going on inside of you, but the situations in your world. You've got someone in your world that's controlling part of your life in a way that you don't like, and it's very challenging to you, right? I don't know your circumstances, and I don't want to make light of your circumstances, but I do want to put them in perspective, okay? There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians that says this: "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." That's a tough scripture to read sometimes. For our light and momentary troubles. You know, it doesn't always feel light. I know 6 years now of being living with depression does not feel light, especially on bad days, because I have good days and I have bad days. I have good weeks and bad weeks. It doesn't feel light, and it doesn't feel momentary. And you probably have a story that goes even further back than that. I know there are people that go back, you know, maybe 30 years of dealing with something that is challenging to them, that's hard to be thankful for. And so how do we look at this and say, this is very light and momentary? How did Jesus look at the cross and say, you know what? It's for a moment. It's terrible, but it's for a moment. And on the other side of that is something great. That's our perspective. When we put it in a perspective eternal, it says that they're achieving, these troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. So God has something in plan that's going to make it all good in the very end. And I don't know when the end is. It might be next week. It might be next year. It might be after you die. I don't know. But at some point, it's going to be good, because he's achieving for you, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for you in eternal glory. I want to give you some practical suggestions tonight of how we can do this. What does it look like to be thankful in all circumstances? Well, first of all, I want to point out that there's actually a difference between being thankful for your circumstances and being thankful in your circumstances, right? I'm not thankful for depression. I don't get excited about it. It doesn't make me happy. I don't like it. It's uncomfortable. I hate it. I wish I didn't have to deal with it. I don't know what your situation is, but you're probably not enjoying it. But I'm thankful in my depression. I don't think Jesus was thankful for the cross. In fact, the Bible says that he scorned it for its shame. But I think he was thankful on the cross for you and for me. So there's a difference. Difference between being thankful for our circumstances and being thankful in our circumstances. It took me a long time to figure out the difference. For a long time, I just felt like, why would I ever be thankful for this? It has robbed me of so much. And it continues to rob me of life on a regular basis. Why would I be thankful for that? And what God says is, you know what? Even in that, you can be thankful because of what I'm about to do in your life. Here's the second thing we can do. Start a thankful journal. My wife did this about 3 years ago, and she actually read a book. I think it's called 1,000 Gifts or something like that. And it got her into this practice of writing down each day something that she's thankful for. So 3 years later, she has come up with 1,665 things that she's thankful for, right? Now, these are small things, and most of them are about me. Because they have to be, because she has to live with me. So she's got to look for the little things that are good, right? But all kidding aside, she did say about 500 were about me, and the rest were somebody else. But it's just to imagine that. Imagine that perspective that you would gain of having written down 1,665 things that you're grateful for, and how the little things in life begin to pile up and pile up and pile up and say, you know what? I have so much to be grateful for. I have so much to be grateful for. Regardless of my circumstances, I have so much. Here's a third thing you could do is to do something tangible. You know, you can have a Thanksgiving dinner any time of the year that you want. And I don't mean with turkey and gravy and stuffing and cranberry sauce. By the way, with cranberry sauce, there's two kinds of people, right? There's the jellied cranberry in the can, and then there's the people who like food, okay? Real cranberry sauce. But you don't have to have all that. You can have any kind of meal that you want, and it could be a Thanksgiving meal. It could be a thanks to you for what you've given me in my life. And you can do this with anyone. Invite some friends over. Have family over. Okay, and make a point to point out to them that you're thankful for them in that time. Do something tangible. And here's the fourth thing. Serve someone. This is where we get our focus off of our own circumstances and onto someone else's. Did you know that when you hear someone else's story, a lot of times you find out that you have it pretty good after all, right? And that your challenges maybe aren't as steep and as deep as they feel like they are, because you hear someone else's challenge, you realize, man, they've got a lot tougher than I have. And when you go and serve them, it gets you out of your world and into theirs, and suddenly things have a whole different perspective, right? And then we can be thankful in all circumstances. This is my prayer. My prayer tonight is that God would show us the future. It was probably 2 years ago that I finally said, God, I'm thankful. And I said it through tears. It wasn't easy. And I only half believed it when I first said it. But I said, God, I'm thankful. Even in this depression, I'm thankful. And God knew there would be a future for me that would be different. To get up here and stand on a stage and talk to people, it's one of my favorite things to do in life. But it was something I didn't get to do very much because my current job doesn't have they don't have a stage, and there's no people to get up in front of. They would laugh at me if I tried, which would be okay. But to be here tonight and to be part of what Gary and Patty are doing, this whole team, God knew that future was coming 2 years ago when I said, I'm thankful. I didn't know. I had no idea what was going to happen. We didn't even know of Legacy Church. It was still just a twinkling in the eye of Gary and Patty. But to be able to be here tonight and share my story, kind of be vulnerable, be a little bit authentic, and just show you guys what's going on in my life, God knew that story was coming. The Bible says this: all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, in the book of Romans. So here's what I've learned about that passage. If it's not good yet, God's not done yet. So hang on. Even through the worst of it. Even through the worst of it. If you would stand with me for just a minute. I wish I had the time to know everybody's story. But if you would say tonight, my circumstances are not great. In fact, it's pretty challenging right now. Would you raise your hand for just a quick second? Okay. We want to pray for you. And I just want you to know that God understands, and he's got you. He's got you. And so we want to just take a moment to pray as a congregation. In fact, if you saw somebody with their hand up and you want to reach out and just put your hand on their shoulder, that would be great. Just be praying for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your joy. Thank you that my story is not over yet. Thank you that you are not done yet in the lives of people. You still have good to come, because you're wrapping it all together into something that we can't see yet. But my prayer tonight is that we would begin to see the future. Help us to look beyond our cross. Help us to see the things that we can be joyful about once again. Help us to see a future that is preferred because you are in it and you are bringing all things together for good. We thank you in Jesus' name.